verses 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us again look up to the Lord, our God and Father. We unite our hearts in all that we have said to thee. And now once again we pray that thou wilt direct thy word by thy Holy Spirit to each one of us in a way that will meet our need, that will give us guidance, comfort, strength, that will be a blessing to us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we were speaking on Lord's Day of the fact that part of the will of God is determinate, things that God has decided to do and he's going to do, and some things that are conditional. I'd like you to notice in Ephesians 1, that's the portion that we read, there are three things said about the will of God that I think are helpful. It speaks in verse 5 of the good pleasure of his will. In verse 9, of the mystery of his will. And verse 11, of the counsel of his will. Now I take it in considering this passage that the first reference applies to what we spoke of on Lord's Day, that God does everything according to the good pleasure of his will, that God does as he pleases. And as we mentioned on Lord's Day, nobody else in the universe can do that. You can to a degree. But everybody has limitations. There are things you have to do. God has purposely divided up time into days. And he does it by arranging things so that we have day and night. Now, of course, with artificial lighting, you can keep going through the night. But God has done other things to divide up time for us, so that even if you illuminate the night and make it like the day, you can't go 24 hours a day. You can only go so far, and then if you don't have sense enough to stop and sleep, you fall down. You just go so far, and you have to stop. So there are many things about life that are built in. You can't do anything about it. The same way with eating, I've heard people say, I'm not going to bother with eating. Well, you go so far and then you just stop. You can't go on. You have to sleep. You have to eat. You have to do it with some regularity, and God has divided up life for us in this way. Nobody can do as he pleases. You can't say, I'm not going to bother with that. You have to bother with it. There are limitations. There are things that you don't have the power to do. You may have the right to do them. There's some things you have the power to do, you don't have the right to do. There are two words used for power. One is force, and the other is authority. I heard a story some years ago that illustrates the meaning of the two words. It's rather amusing, but I think I'll relate it because it helps us to see the difference between power and authority. You know, years ago, Southern Ireland, of course, was under British rule, and for various reasons, the Irish hated the British. I don't think I'm attributing anything to them that they wouldn't say. They had a very strong feeling against the British. Well, the British at one time ruled Southern Ireland pretty well, and there was a time when a railroad was going to be put through, and so a surveyor was sent to survey the land. And he came to the land of a certain farmer, and this Irish farmer wasn't going to let the surveyor on his land. He says, this is my land, you keep off. And the surveyor said, look, I have authority from the king. He showed him the official document, I have authorization to survey this land. And he said, you can't stop me, I've got authority from the government to do this. All right, the farmer said, go ahead. So the man started to set up his transit, and while he was doing that, the farmer walked over to the barn and let out the bull. And of course, the bull took one look at the red-coated surveyor, and he went after him. And the farmer says, don't run, don't, show him your papers, he says. Don't run. Now, the point is that the surveyor had authority, but the bull had power. So, now the point is that only God has the combination. Only God has the combination. He has authority and power. Unlimited. Nobody else has. We have some measure of power, some measure of authority, but only God has power and authority unlimited. He does what he pleases. He does things according to the good pleasure of his will, and the only thing that governs God is what he is. God's character governs what he does. He acts according to his character. He's not accountable to anybody. And the universe is what it is because God is what he is. And if we had a different God, we'd have a different universe. And if God were what the heathen pictured, we would have a tragic universe. You know, the various gods of mythology, well, they were capricious, they were foolish, they had various vices, and you read the Greek mythology, and their idea of God was simply a man let loose to indulge in anything at all, you know. And that was their idea of God. Well, if we had a God like that, this would be a rare universe. The universe is what it is because of what God is. And the reason we can send astronauts out to the moon and bring them back is because the universe is unified under the control of God. And it operates according to specific principles. And if it didn't, it would be, you know, you'd send those astronauts out, they'd never get back. Because if the universe just weren't an ordered universe, you couldn't do what we have learned how to do. Well, the first thing about the will of God is that he does what he pleases. The second thing is, in verse 9, it speaks of the mystery of his will. Now, the mystery of his will As I take it, the word mystery simply means a secret. And it means then that God's will has to be learned. And this is our problem. How to learn the will of God. As we mentioned the other day, God is only known by revelation. Consequently, to learn the will of God, you have to meet God's conditions. And this is along the line of what we want to talk about in some of our studies. You can't know the will of God on your own. The mystery of His will, the secret of His will. Now, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him. And if you have the reverent fear of God and seek to learn His will in the way that God has told us to come to Him, you can learn the will of God. But you can only learn what God will tell you. And beyond that, you do not know. There are purposes of God that we don't understand. And a tragedy happens, and we say, why does that happen? We don't know, but we know this, that God has purposes in everything that happens. And God's will is a secret that is only revealed as it pleases God to do it, and it is only revealed to people who meet His conditions to learn His will. And then we only learn what God sees fit to tell us. Now, it's good to know that, because there are many people who seem to think that if I don't understand it, it can't be understood. Here's a thing that happened with no rhyme or reason, as we say, it should never have happened. Well, why should it never have happened? Well, because I don't see any point in it. Well, I don't, but who am I to see point in it? What do I have to do with it? It's God who regulates the universe. And am I to say that God doesn't see any point in it? A lady wrote one time or spoke to a minister, and she had lost a son. And she said, through death, accidental death, I think, in any case, a tragic death, and she said, where was God when my boy died? Well, the minister was wise enough to say exactly where he was when his son died. Where was God when his son died? You mean that God gave up control of the universe when His Son died? Was there no purpose in it? There certainly was. Same thing was true with regard to the death of that boy. God is there. You know, in the 11th chapter of John, it's a very interesting thing that when Martha came to the Lord, she said, Lord, if You had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Mary came, she said exactly the same thing. If You had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when the Jews came, they said the same thing. In other words, couldn't this man who has done such great miracles have prevented him from dying? They all had the same idea. Now, why wasn't the Lord there? Well, in one sense, in spirit, He was there. And apart from that, He purposely stayed away. They said, your friend Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Well, He said, we'll wait a couple of days. Why? Lord, why don't you just go? He didn't go. He stayed a couple of days. See, people have the idea that if God were here, no trouble would ever come. Well, God is here, and trouble does come. We ought never get the idea that if trouble comes, God isn't here. God is here. Now, we have to distinguish this. I may not know the reason why God permits things, but He has a reason, and if He sees fit, He can tell me the reason, and if I am in a right state of soul, He'll tell me all that I need to know. But there are things that I don't need to know. God hasn't assigned the running of the universe to me, and I don't need to know the reason for everything that happens. And furthermore, I glorify God far more when I can trust God for what I don't know than I do when I have to know before I can trust Him. Abraham is the outstanding man of faith. And Abraham trusted God in the face of a lot that he didn't know. I want to talk about him a little later on. Well, now the third thing that is said here is that God works all things after the counsel of his will. I take this to mean that God does things in his way. He works all things after the counsel of his will. God won't do things my way, he'll do them his way. Now our way is often very different from God's way. When my wife and I were young believers, many years ago, we used to sometimes attend services in the church of the late Dr. D.M. Stearns. Some of you may have heard his name. D.M. Stearns was a real man of God. And at his prayer meeting, he was a great missionary man, and at his prayer meeting, he would read letters from missionaries. And I happened to be there one night when he read a very interesting letter from a missionary who told him an experience that was very striking. I never forgot it. The missionary had certain fixed obligations, and there was a considerable sum of money that would be coming due on a certain date, and he knew that. Whether it was a rent that he had to pay or taxes he had to pay or what, I don't know, but there was a missionary in China, and he knew that on a certain date he was going to have to pay a considerable sum of money. He knew the amount, and he knew the date. So what did he do? Well, he did what you and I would do. He started months ahead, and he decided, what I'll do, I'll save up a little each month so that when the time comes, I'll have the money. And so he started to pray, Lord, just send me a little extra so that I can lay it aside and build this up. Well, instead of getting a little more, he got a little less each month. And as time went on, instead of being able to build up the money, he was having a struggle to get along, and he built up nothing until the thing was practically at his door within a day or two of being due, a large amount of money for him, and he had nothing with which to pay, and he'd been praying all these months and trying to build up and couldn't do a thing with it. Now, Dr. Stearns knew nothing about this, absolutely nothing. But anyway, a considerable amount of money had been given to him to distribute to missionaries, and he knew that this man was over there. He didn't know his need at all, but he felt led of the Lord to send him a check for a sizable amount. And Dr. Stearns had a habit that whenever he sent out a check, he'd write a little note with it, and at the top, he would always pause a minute and look up and ask the Lord to guide him and then write a Bible verse. So, just a day or two before this amount was due, came the letter from Dr. Stearns with a check sufficient to meet the entire sum, and at the top it said, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now, here's a man worrying himself to death, you know, day after day and week after week. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. You don't need to. It was right to pray, but it wasn't right to worry. The missionary wrote as a confession that it was wrong, not wrong for him to pray. Certainly if I knew that I had a sum coming due, I would ask the Lord about it. That is right. But I have to realize he will do it his way. See? And the missionary thought he had it figured out how God would do it. Well, he was right in expecting God to meet the need, but he was wrong in telling God how to do it. God will do it his way, not my way. And the missionary thought a nice way to do it would be to build a little each month, to build it up, and in that way I would feel, you know, it was all right. Well, now, when I couldn't build it up, it wasn't I, but when the man couldn't build it up, well, then he began to worry, and the nearer he got to the date, the more worried he was. And the Lord directed Dr. Stearns to write that verse at the top. Your heavenly Father knows all about this. You know, it's right to pray, but it's wrong to worry. God will do things his way, not my way. Now, I may think it would be nice for God to do this or that. Well, it's all right to bring it before the Lord and tell him what I am concerned about. But then I have to leave it with God to do it his way. And another thing God will always do, he'll do it in his time. God will always do things after the counsel of his will. He'll do it in his way, He'll do it in His time. You can be sure of this. God will never be late. If it is God's will to do something, it'll be done at the right time. It'll never be late. And this man found it. And of course he got a thrill in his soul from that experience. I'm sure he never forgot that for the rest of his life. How God met the need all right, but He did it in His own way and in His own time. Now, in addition to the fact that part of the will of God is determinate, God is going to do what He is going to do, and part of the will of God is conditional. God will do this if you do that. Part of the will of God is conditional. Part of it is absolute. But there's another little factor about the will of God, and that is this. Part of it is expressed precisely, and part of it is left indefinite, so that you are cast upon God for guidance. Now, there are some things about which you don't need guidance. And yet, it's a strange thing that people will often pray about something about which you don't need to be guided in that way, because you have the Word of God and it does guide you. For instance, when the household of Cornelius was saved, Peter commanded them to be baptized. Now, wouldn't it be a strange thing if Cornelius had said, well, now let's pray about this. let's have a little prayer meeting to find out if we ought to be baptized. You don't need any prayer to find out if you need to be baptized. He says, be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized. Who can forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as us? And He commanded them to be baptized. Now, at that point, you don't need to pray. You're told to do it. You see, there's some things that are a command of God. The Lord says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't have to ask the Lord if I ought to be concerned about missionary work. I know that I ought to be concerned about missionary work. It doesn't necessarily follow that every one of us is going to go, but it does follow that there will be those who go, and all of us have that same command, so that if I don't go in person, I ought to go by proxy. There's no Christian who's absolved from responsibility for missionary work. If the Lord doesn't order my life so that I go in person, then I ought to go by proxy, and I ought to be in prayer, and I ought to support missions as the Lord enables. I ought to have a share in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. I don't have to ask the Lord if He wants me to do that. I know He wants me to do it. He tells me. So that there are some things that are expressed precisely that you don't need to pray about. Let me give you another one. Doesn't apply so much to most of us, although it might apply to somebody here. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, a young fellow wants to get married, and sometimes it happens to an older person too. We want to get married, and we know a nice person of the opposite sex. A man will know a very nice girl, lovely girl, beautiful girl. Just the girl for me. She isn't saved, but you know, I'm sure the Lord's going to save her. See? And so now, let's pray about it and see if the Lord, if this isn't Your will, You stop us. And then go down and get the license right away for fair will. And He didn't stop us, and we asked Him, we asked the Lord in prayer to stop us if it wasn't His will. And we managed to get the license and get married before He stopped us. So it must be His will. Nonsense. You didn't need to pray about it at all. It wasn't His will. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A girl goes somewhere and meets a fellow, a nice fellow, has a good job, and he's easy to get along with, and everybody likes him, and I'm sure he's going to get saved. So she marries him. Well, sometimes he does get saved in the infinite mercy of God, but a lot of times he doesn't. I heard a minister tell about one girl that married a fellow like that. Oh, he would come to church with her and everything, till they were married. Afterward, if she wanted to get to church, she had to crawl out the cellar window to get away to the house, to get off the church. I heard a minister tell about him. She was just sure he was going to get saved. But he didn't. So now you don't need to pray about that. That's specific. God tells you what to do. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you have another one. I'm not going to exhaust the list. I'm just giving some ideas of things that are specifically stated. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That each of you possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Let me read it, so I get the quotation correctly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Now, would you believe it? I have known cases where Christian young people are thrown together in privacy, and they become intimate, and then they pray whether or not in their circumstances the Lord wasn't permitting them to have a sexual relation. I have known of cases where Christian young people prayed to ask the Lord whether it was all right, and sometimes they decided, yes, it was all right. That the Lord arranged the circumstances and that made it all right. Well, now, you don't need to pray about this. And it doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are. These things may have come about in an unusual way, and you might be there and have the opportunity, but the Word of God says don't do it. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need a special revelation. You don't have to have an angel to come and say, you know what I said in the Bible? Well, I meant it. You don't have to have an angel to tell you that. You know he means it. This is what he says. Now, let me read you just one more, and then we'll go on to another aspect of our subject. In the Epistle of James. And I think this is an important one because it's so often violated. I think sometimes I violate it myself. I try not to, but I'm afraid I do. Verse 11, James 4. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now in Darby's version, instead of saying speak not evil one of another, he uses an expression that I see Mr. Newberry has in the margin also of his Bible here. I have a Newberry Bible. He says, speak not against one another. The idea of evil doesn't mean necessarily you're accusing them of some sin. Don't speak against people. Now, I try not to do that, but I find that it is so ingrained in the human heart that it's awfully hard not to speak against people. It's so easy to put an adverse interpretation on what they do. And then if you knew why, you would feel entirely different. I read something one time that illustrates this. It had nothing to do with Christianity, but it illustrates the verse. Happened over in France. With a crowd of people. And one person stepped on another person's foot. And without thinking about it, he turned around and struck him in the face. And the man who was struck said, I'm sorry, sir. If you knew that I was blind, maybe you wouldn't have hit me. Didn't wait to find out. Here was a blind man who didn't see and accidentally stepped on his foot, and before he found out anything about it, he had struck him in the face, cut his lip. If you knew that I was blind, maybe you wouldn't have done that. You know, it's so easy to speak against people, to interpret things wrongly. We don't know the circumstances, but we assume that there was something wrong. Well, it would be a lot better to find out. And there are a lot of things you don't even need to find out. You can forget it. You know, we get annoyed about minor things, don't we? The soup is too hot or it's too cold. Or it's too hot for this one and too cold for that one. I was in a meeting one time when I was just going to say, could we sing a little slower? When the brother who was leading the singing said, don't drag it. So, what do you do? I thought we were racing and he thought we were dragging it. Well, what do you do in a case like this? Well, you bear with one another. You don't have to get annoyed with each other. Let's learn to bear with one another. You don't have to put an interpretation on everything that happens. A lot of things that happen are purely incidental. And they have no permanent value at all. So why get annoyed and disturbed and distressed and start to run people down about things that you could bear with and forget all about? And even if it is something more serious, suppose a man steps on your corn and it hurts, you don't just forget it. Well, at least you can figure that maybe the man didn't see you. Maybe something happened that there was a reason why. At least try to find out. Don't get all alarmed before you find out. Well, this is what James is talking about. Brethren, speak not against one another. It's so easy to speak against people before you know what you're speaking against. And he says, don't do it. Now, I don't have to find out, is it right to do it? No, it isn't right, because he says don't. What he says don't do, he means don't do. And you would find that Christians would be far closer together and closer to the Lord if we didn't do this. I heard a comment one time that I never forgot. It was a brother and sister in a meeting who were very devoted to the meeting. They never missed. And as soon as their children got old enough to be on their own, they never came. And the parents said one day, I wonder what we did that was wrong. And somebody was kind enough to tell them. Didn't sound kind. But he was kind enough to tell him, but it was too late. He said, you lost your children at the dinner table. You did nothing but run down the saints. Every preacher that came, you ran him down. There was something wrong. All the saints, there was nobody that was worthy of confidence. They were all failures this way and that. You lost your family at your dinner table. That's where you lost them. Because they violated James 4:11. That's why it's important. Because when you violate the Word of God, there's a consequence. And you violate that Scripture, and you destroy the confidence of your children in the saints and in the assembly. You destroy their confidence. Now, it isn't only your children, but you can destroy the confidence of unbelievers in Christianity. By running down Christians. They hear you talk about this one and that one who don't amount to much and you're annoyed with them. And they figure, well, why should I get into that? I'm better off going to the Elks or the Moose or what have you. Because there we don't do that. You don't find them running each other down. They're all hail fellows well met, you know. True on the wrong ground and in the wrong state, but at least they all, they credit each other with being fine fellows. He's a jolly good fellow. Let any fellow say, excuse me, I have to go home. Well, let's sing first. He's a jolly good fellow. They think he's all right. Not the saints. The saints think everybody's all wrong. We violate James 4:11. And we lose by that. Now these are things that God has told us. You don't have to find out. You know that this is wrong to do. Don't do it. However, there are some things that we're not told. We have, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 10, I'd like you to turn to that, if you will. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It's a very practical verse, but it's indefinite. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, how do we eat and drink to the glory of God? Does that mean you ought to drink coffee or not drink coffee? What is eating and drinking to the glory of God? One man takes a second helping, another man wouldn't think of it. Which one is eating and drinking to the glory of God? Well, there isn't any scripture that tells you. Whether you eat fish or fowl or flesh or what you eat, it doesn't tell you. Simply says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. This is indefinite. It is not indefinite as to its purpose, but it is indefinite as to the specifics of how you eat and drink to the glory of God. Now, these are things then that you have to learn from the Lord, each for himself. You couldn't judge anybody else. I don't think because somebody likes to eat in a way that you don't, that necessarily he's carnal and you're spiritual, it doesn't follow. But each of us ought to be concerned to get at the will of God, so that what is right for us is what concerns us. And I don't have to apply that rule to anybody else at all. These things are not specific in their execution. They're very specific in the principle of them. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, that brings it down to the most mundane things. It applies to getting a job. It applies to where you live. It applies to the question of whom you should marry. It applies to the question of where to go when you want to retire. It applies to a lot of things. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. You do what you believe is God's will for you. And don't order your life on the basis simply of what you like. Order your life on the basis of what you believe will honor God. Well, even to eating and drinking. And the clothes you wear and the place where you live and your work and your marriage and everything about it. Now, look for a moment at chapter 11, and we have an interesting combination of these things. In verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I'd like you to notice something that many people don't notice in that verse. This do, of course you can reverse the words, do this. It's the same expression. Simply it's a question of phraseology. It doesn't change the meaning any. Do this. That is very specific. As often is very indefinite. Now, I know there are those who think that if you don't remember the Lord every week, you have violated the Word of God. Now, I believe in remembering the Lord every week. I've done it now for over 50 years, and I love it, and I think you lose something if you don't do it. But what I have to point out is that the Bible doesn't say, do it every week. It says, as often as you do it. Now, the word often is indefinite. Do this is very positive. Now, while I believe that it's right to do it every week, and I think there's a pattern for that in the 20th of Acts, but a pattern is not a precept. I think it's a guide, but not a precept. I couldn't say that a person has violated the Word of God if he doesn't do it every week. There are those who in good conscience think they ought to do it once a month, and I respect them. I don't agree with them. I believe that we honor the Lord more and benefit far more by remembering the Lord every week. And I think that Acts 20 is a pattern. Some question that. In my own thinking, I believe it is. But I don't believe that we're honest in the sight of God if I make a precept out of something that is indefinite. then I'm not saying what God says, I'm saying what I think it ought to mean. Now, do this, you can't escape that. This is what he says, do this. Somebody said, can't I remember the Lord alone at home? I said, you can, but you can't do this alone. It was a company of people where they broke bread in remembrance of him. And he says, do this. And that's very precise and specific. This is what to do. Break the bread and drink the cup. This is what to do. Now he says, as often as you do it. He doesn't say as seldom. Certainly the implication is not to stretch it out once a year as some do, or once a quarter as others do, nor do I think even once a month. In my opinion, once a week is the pattern, although, as I say, some question whether Acts 20 does give us a pattern. I think it does. And I'm sure after 50 years of doing it, my own experience is it has been a blessing to me, and I believe that it is honoring to the Lord. But, however, you have to be honest when you're handling the Word of God. I can't make a precept out of something that isn't a precept. And he doesn't say, do this every week. He says, as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And in the early days, I think they did it every day. And I have been several times in circumstances where I've remembered the Lord twice in the same day. I was at a meeting where they remembered the Lord in the morning, and in the evening I was at another meeting where they remembered the Lord in the evening. Well, what was I going to say? Oh, I remembered the Lord this morning, so I can't do it this evening. He doesn't say that. He says as often as you do it. And while I don't design to do it twice in a day, if I'm in circumstances where that becomes the obvious thing to do, I don't violate Scripture in doing it. Some people say, oh, that's, you know, you shouldn't remember the Lord twice in one day. He says, as often as you do it. And as I say, while we don't aim to do it twice in one day, if the circumstances warrant that, that's what we do. And you don't violate Scripture in doing it. Now, if the Lord had said once a week, then if I had remembered the Lord in the morning and went to a meeting where they had it in the evening, I'd have to say, well, I'll sit back, brethren, because I remembered the Lord once this week, and I couldn't do it again. See? But this way I don't have to do that. I can say I remembered the Lord this morning, and I'm free to do it again this evening, because as often as you do it, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So I'm not saying this to weaken in any sense our weekly remembrance of the Lord. I'm just pointing out that there's a distinction between the statement, do this, which is absolutely specific, and the statement, as often as you do it, which is more a general statement. Well, I had some other things to talk about. We'll have to talk about them tomorrow, the Lord willing. We'll continue our subject of the will of God. But I hope that this is helpful to realize that God does things in his way and in his time. And also the fact that while some things are very specific, some are general. And because of that, we have to learn the will of God, and that's what I'd like to talk about tomorrow, how we learn the will of God for us. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we come to thee through the Lord Jesus. Again, we thank thee for thy precious word forever settled in heaven, this word which is from thyself, and so it is infinite. And we pray, our Father, that as we meditate in it, we may receive food convenient for us, that it will meet our present need and give us guidance, divine guidance for the days to come. We ask thy help and blessing for each one of us and for this conference association here. We ask, our Father, thy blessing on the assembly and on the conference. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.